Lord God, we want to hear you speak this morning to us. And so we need a mighty work. Not to hear human words, but to hear from you and your Spirit speaking over us and in us. So we pray that you would move among us this morning as we study your word. Draw us into a deeper knowledge, a deeper understanding of you and how it has radically changed everything about our lives and our relationship to you. Again, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Help me, Lord. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start a new study this morning. We finished up Colossians last week, if you weren't here. Well, we're done with Colossians, 15 studies in it, and now we're moving on to Philemon. It's a very small letter in the New Testament, so you can try to find it. I'm sure you can. I don't know why I said try. Just go ahead and find Philemon. It's small, one page maybe. You could easily go through it, but we're going to study in a series called The Gospel Message in Philemon, because I believe the book of Philemon teaches us really practically the truth about Jesus Christ. How does it affect our lives as we relate to one another? And so we're going to look at what does Philemon teach us about the gospel in our lives and how we associate and perceive and understand our relationships to one another. I thought, hey, this is going to be a really easy study. One page, 25 verses, we're just going to get through it in one Sunday. It makes sense to study Philemon after Colossians. It's delivered to Colossae at the same time as the letter of Colossians, from the same person, Tychicus. He brings the letter to the Colossian church, and then also, hey, Philemon, this is for you, and he hands the letter to Philemon. We've heard some of these names, actually all of the names. Onesimus, we heard that in Colossians. Paul, we've heard that from Colossians. Archippus, another person that's going to be mentioned in Philemon. We met him a little bit in Colossians. And this lady, Apphia, we're going to talk about her as well. And so I thought, we're going to get through this. Well, this morning, we're not going to get through the whole letter, just a handful of verses. Because as I got into it, I realized, man, this isn't as easy as I thought. Studying Philemon, translating Philemon, understanding what's going on in Philemon, and then applying it to our lives. It's a little more difficult than I thought. I was beginning to get overwhelmed, and then I read one commentator said, this letter is so obscure. And he said, scholars and commentators, of which I am neither, have such a hard time, and let me share their exact quote with you. They don't know what to do with it. So how do I know what to do with it? I remember I texted Tony, I said, I'm a little out of my depth here. Maybe we need to go to a different letter. I need to punt and try again. But in all of this being overwhelmed by the letter and what we're going to get out of it and what does it mean for us, I heard this analogy that kind of gave me a breath of fresh air. And it refocused me and gave me a new desire to study the letter as I was going through all this information. And I heard this analogy and I said, yeah, that's right. We do need to dig into this. And I'm going to share it with you because I think it's going to help us this morning as we go through this letter and the details that we're going to discuss. And I think it's going to help you in your personal study of the letter and as we continue in further weeks. The analogy is this. Philemon is a small little window. And from a distance, I mean, it's small. And you can't see much through it. Just your sight line, that you can't see much from a distance. But the closer you get to the window, the more you can see. In fact, if you were to press your face up to the glass and look around, what you begin to see is a beautiful landscape of how the gospel affects our lives with one another. And so we're going to put our face up against the glass and we're going to study Philemon together. Now, before we go into this letter, typically we're going to do some setup to get some background information. What should we know before we study this letter? Well, there's not a lot of background information to give because there's not a lot given about what's taking place. What we do know is that Paul, the apostle, is writing to this guy, Philemon. He holds the church service in his home in Colossae. The church meets in his house. And there's a conflict involving Onesimus and Philemon. And in the letter, Paul is offering a resolution. Now, the hard part is we don't know what the conflict is. We don't know what it was, what transpired. And we don't even know exactly what the resolution that Paul is offering. We don't know exactly what he's telling Philemon. You need to do this and much more is what he says. And we're like, what is this and what is much more? We don't really know completely. You see, it's kind of difficult. I was having a hard time. And I read 15 theories about what took place and what Paul's offering as a resolution. 15 of them. And as I'm reading through all these, several of them are thrown out really quickly because of poor hermeneutics or bad exegetical study and all this stuff. But we're left with four major theories about what happened and what Paul is offering as a resolution. So we're going to talk about these four real quick before we dive in. First, one of the theories is that Onesimus and Philemon are actual brothers. And they were related to one another through the same mother, the same family, and there has been a family feud. And Onesimus runs away to Paul. Paul, please help. I need to be restored to my brother. Speak to him. Well, that theory is not so good because the word brothers in Philemon is a metaphorical brother. It is, we're brothers in Christ, just as Zach and I are brothers. So Onesimus and Philemon are brothers. So they're not actual brothers. And the word slave in Philemon is an actual, it's not a metaphorical slave, as like I might be a slave to Christ. But it's an actual slave. He was enslaved, and Philemon was his owner. The second theory is this, that the church in Colossae said, we need someone to go to Paul other than Epaphras. We need somebody else to go. And so they talk to Philemon. They're like, Philemon, you got this slave, Onesimus, and he believes in Jesus, so you send him to Paul, and he'll go for us, and he'll be our representative. And so the theory is that Philemon sent Onesimus to Paul. Well, that can't work either because as we go through Philemon, we'll see that there's something wrong between the two of them. There's something that has divided their relationship. Onesimus has actually run away. Philemon didn't know he was leaving, but he has run away. So that theory is not that great. And secondly, about that, we'd have to think when in Colossians, remember, we studied this last week. He said, Tychicus, he brought the letter and Onesimus is there with you and he's going to encourage your hearts. You remember that? So if we think that Onesimus is still with Paul in Rome, which I think Paul is in Rome when he's writing this letter, some think Ephesus, it's either of those two, but I lean towards Rome. If he's there, then we have to think that Colossians, they made that up and that Onesimus isn't in Colossae at this time. Do you get that? The traditional view is this. Onesimus is a runaway slave. He ran away. He did not know the Lord Jesus when he ran away. He didn't want to be a slave anymore. He didn't want to be in Colossae anymore. And he runs away. And somewhere along this running, he finds Jesus Christ. And he gives his life to Jesus. And then he happens to bump into Paul somewhere. And now they're serving together. Well, that fits the evidence. But a big question in that theory is this. Is it a coincidence that he met Paul? That he just bumped into Paul 1,000 miles away from Colossae? And that now he is serving with the apostle? That question has led to a fourth theory. You see, if you're a slave at this time and you go to a mediator, you're not a fugitive. You're not running from the law. And there's these slave, these people who would go out and catch runaway slaves. They can't catch you. They can't get you if you're with a mediator because it's legal for you to go to a mediator and say, please talk to the person that's over me, my owner, and you talk on my behalf to them, you see. So it was legal to do that. So the idea is that Onesimus wanted freedom, so he ran to Paul. Well, that's a 1,000-mile journey where he doesn't have a mediator and these people would be after him. He would be outside of the law and the punishment is grave for running as a slave. So what's the conflict? What's the resolution that Paul is offering? Well, we have to have an idea to go forward. So here's what I would suggest. A mixture of the last two. That Onesimus could have run away from Philemon. Philemon didn't know it. That's the issue. Their relationship has been broken. But then Philemon meets Jesus Christ. And as the Spirit begins to work in Philemon's life, maybe even in Ephesus, Ephesus is only 120 miles away. We think that maybe Onesimus had been to Ephesus before, so maybe he runs to Ephesus and he meets Jesus and he says, I have to restore things with Philemon. He is now my brother in Christ. I can't let this brokenness remain. It needs to be restored. I need reconciliation. So he thinks, well, I can't just go back. Oh yeah, Paul, he's a pretty smart guy. He'll take my side. So then he goes and finds a mediator in Paul. Are you with me? So that's kind of the conflict. He wants to be restored to Philemon because of he has run away, and now Paul is going to offer, what is this resolution? How can this relationship be restored? And so Paul is acting as a mediator. Okay, we got a lot of the setup out of the way. Let's dive into verse 1 here together. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. What this word, beloved fellow worker, to Philemon. Paul uses that phrase no less than 10 times to refer to someone he's actually serving alongside. So Zach and I serve alongside at this church together. So he's saying, Philemon, you and me, we've served together. We've been at the same location at the same time being ministers of the gospel together. Perhaps in Ephesus, because Paul had never been to Colossae, but perhaps this took place in that place. I'm going to slow down a little bit. So we believe that Philemon and Paul had a personal relationship. Is there something strange about how Paul begins this letter? He says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. How does Paul usually begin his letters? Paul, an apostle. And he usually appeals to his authority as apostle first. In fact, this is the only letter that he wrote from prison, from being a prisoner in chains, that he does not say at the very beginning, Paul the apostle. In fact, he doesn't say it at all. He leaves it out and he says, I'm a prisoner for Christ. Now, two reasons that he might do that. First, as we just said, Paul and Philemon, they know each other. So Paul doesn't need to appeal to his authority. Philemon, you're my brother. You know that I'm an apostle. But also, what we're going to see through these seven verses we're going to study this morning is that Paul is building a case. He's establishing an argument. Remember, he's going to ask Philemon to act according to the gospel. And before he gets to saying, please respond, he's building a case, almost saying, you have no other choice because of these things that have been laid out. So his first argument tactic is, I'm a prisoner for Christ. Now, what does that tell Philemon? It says, Paul says, look at the sacrifices I've made for the sake of Jesus Christ. And when he gets to Philemon, you need to respond. Would you be willing to make similar sacrifices for the gospel? He's also saying, Philemon, I've given up my rights as a Roman citizen. For the sake of the gospel, I'm in chains. These worldly rights that you have, Philemon, the world says that you can own people, but I've given up my rights. Are you willing to give up your rights for the sake of the gospel? You see, he's kind of building a case here. And last, he says, I'm here according to Jesus. It's by his direction that I'm here. Philemon, will you be willing to follow Jesus' leading wherever it might lead? So he's building a case. The mention of Timothy doesn't mean that Timothy is a co-author. It simply means that Timothy he's in the room. He's hanging around while Philemon is writing this letter. Let's move on to verse 2 together. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, that's the end of verse 1, picking up in verse 2, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Wait, Chandler, I thought you said this is a personal letter just to Philemon. In fact, it is definitely a personal letter. That's of all the things that scholars disagree on this letter, this is one thing they agree on. It's a personal letter to Philemon. In fact, through the body of the text, that's verses 4 through 22, the you is always singular. Paul is saying, you, Philemon. But he bookends the letter with this you as he gets to the end, in your house. There's this plural you. And in verse 3, grace to you, that's to more than just one person. Paul has a bigger audience in mind as he's writing this personal letter. First, Apphia. Who is this? I don't know. Maybe she's Philemon's wife. That's a theory that's out there. And see, Paul's going to address a household situation, and he's saying, Aphia, you should be included in this because it's going to affect your house. And then there's this Archippus. He's a fellow soldier. He's digging in. He's serving the church. He's faithful to Christ. Remember, Paul said in Colossians, tell this guy, finish the ministry that God has given him. So we have, maybe he's Philemon's son. That's an idea. But we're not sure. What we do know is they're a part of the church. They're serving in the church. Perhaps Archippus is even in leadership, a fellow soldier. That's not as difficult, this personal note. Okay, Aphia, Archippus, okay, it's for Philemon. But then he says, bring the whole church in on this. This is to you, Philemon. It has to deal with something that you're dealing with, but it's also for Aphia, it's for Archippus, it's for the entire church. That's a little bit more difficult. You see, this would have been read in front of the whole church. Perhaps Paul's using this as a tactic. Hey, he's really putting the pressure on because, hey, Philemon, this is what you should do. And hey, the whole church knows it because it was just read in front of the whole church. So maybe that's going on. I think something more is going on as far as Paul's perspective on our lives in Christ. You see, this is scary. But Paul's saying, there's no private, Philemon. There's no private and public. All is before Christ Jesus, and all needs to be brought into the light of Jesus. And listen, by bringing this issue before your brothers and sisters, they can encourage you and implore you to act on the gospel truth that you know. Do you understand that? He's saying every part of life is lived out in community with your brothers and sisters. That's scary. It's a little scary. But I think it begins to present the theme of the letter of Philemon, having to do with our fellowship with one another. Douglas Moo says this, "This reflects the corporate nature of early Christianity, in which no matter was private, but inevitably affected and was affected by one's brothers and sisters in the new family." I think the lesson we can learn from the early church, oftentimes when you think of the early church, it's amazing what God did, but we first say they met in houses. And they were small groups, and yeah, that's true. But I think if we're going to learn from the early church, we should learn from their mentality and the way they understood the fellowship that they had with one another. And that's what's going on here. Paul is saying, understand the scope of fellowship that you have. And that leads us into verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you, singular, you, Philemon, in my prayers. He gives thanks for his brother when he remembers him. If Paul really prayed for all the people he said he prayed for, and the frequency with which he said he prayed, which we have no reason to disbelieve, what does it teach us about the importance of always praying for our brothers and sisters and being thankful for what God is doing in each other's lives and how he's sanctifying us and bringing us along in this journey? So when was the last time I prayed for you? When was the last time I prayed for my brothers and sisters, individually, corporately? And remembering, Paul says, I remember you in my prayers. This is a constant theme in Scripture. God wants us to remember what's going on and what he is doing. Think of the Passover meal, this ceremony that he put in place to help us remember what he did in the Exodus. And then our Lord Jesus, he took that same meal and said, this is my body, this is my blood. When you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So remembrance should bring us to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what God is doing in our lives, what he has done, what he's been doing in the lives of one another. And then verse 5, I'm thankful when I remember you in my prayers, and this is why I'm thankful, verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. This verse is hard to translate. The whole letter is hard to translate. What is Paul saying here? There's two ideas. What we do know is he's explaining why he's thankful, okay? But is he saying, first, I'm thankful for the love and the faith that you have both for Jesus and for his people, the saints. So love and faith are both for Jesus and love and faith for his people. That's kind of what the ESV sounds like. That's also what the Holman Christian Standard Bible says like sounds like when it says, because I hear of your love and faith both towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. You might be saying, Channel, it doesn't make any difference. But here's the second idea, that love, when Paul appeals to his love, I'm thankful for your love, he's referring to Philemon's love for the saints. And when he says your faith, that's towards Jesus. So the other idea is that love, he's talking about the love that he has for the saints and the faith that he has in Jesus. The New Living Translation translates this verse like this. I'm thankful because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. The closest parallel we have to this verse is in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to turn there and just read for you. Chapter 1, verse 4. This is the closest thing Paul has said in another letter to this. When he says in chapter 4, verse 1, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So you see, he's separating the two, faith in Christ, love for God's people, the saints. I think the second way of understanding the verse fits most in the theme of the letter. This is perhaps the best way to understand it. Paul is thankful because of the love Philemon has for the people and the faith that he has towards Jesus Christ. Obviously, also a love for Jesus Christ. But this fits with the rest of the letter, as we're going to see as we get into verse 6 here. But the last thing I want you to consider before we move on, remember Paul's building a case. And he's going to say, Philemon, you need to act because of all these things I've said that are true. And he's appealing to his love. Philemon, you're in love with God's people. You love them with a great love and a deep love, and you serve them. You're all about them. So why don't you act like it, basically, is what's going to take place. And it's interesting that usually when Paul says faith and love, it's just like that, faith and love. But here he says love and then faith. It's almost like he's putting an emphasis on Philemon's love for the people. Verse 6, here we go. One of the most difficult letters to translate, and here's what I read about this verse. This verse is universally recognized as the most difficult verse in Philemon. If I fell underwater before, when I got to this verse, I was like, okay, we're in the most difficult letter in the New Testament to translate. Now we're at the most difficult verse in the letter to translate. Are you ready? Verse 6. And I pray. So he's thankful for love and faith, and now he's going to say, this is my request for you when I pray for you. When I remember you, this is what I ask God for. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ Jesus. That's a mouthful. This is the content of Paul's prayer for Philemon. The word sharing in the ESV, perhaps better translated fellowship, because sharing gives us the idea of maybe sharing things with one another. Or we could say, it also gives us the idea of evangelism, which those are included in this thought, but it's a deeper fellowship through everything, through sharing our faith with the lost, through sharing our faith with one another, through sharing our resources with one another. He's talking about a fellowship that is deeper than we can even know. In fact, Paul has a hard time explaining how deep our fellowship is. It's a fellowship that's deeper, more genuine, more encouraging, more real than any earthly fellowship that we have. Fellowship captures the central concern of the letter. Brothers and sisters, we have a beautiful fellowship that I can't articulate to you. Paul has a hard time articulating how deep our fellowship is with one another. Why? Because of faith in Jesus Christ. So when he writes, the fellowship of your faith, what he's saying is the fellowship because of your faith. So I have faith in Jesus, Corey has faith in Jesus, and because of that faith, now we have fellowship together. You could say it's our fellowship by the binding together of our faith in Jesus Christ. We have a beautiful fellowship with one another. And then Paul goes on to say, he says, you have this great fellowship that it's hard to put into words how beautiful it is. And he says, in that fellowship, here's what I'm praying for. I want you to become effective for the full knowledge of every good work that is in us. What's being said, effective knowledge, that's applied knowledge. What you believe to be true needs to affect the way you live your life. What we believe to be true does affect the way we live. If deep down in my core, I believe money is the answer to my problems and money will sustain me through this life and money will bring me peace, then my life is gonna be driven by that knowledge that I hold dear to my heart. My life is gonna be a wild pursuit for money. Or if my heart is, man, pleasure is the answer to life. It's why I'm here, to experience pleasure. Then my life is gonna be very hedonistic. It's gonna be a pursuit of pleasure. And that knowledge that I hold dear to my heart, it's gonna steer my life. But Philemon, that's not you. You believe in Jesus Christ. He is what you hold closest to your heart. Allow that truth to affect your life. And what kind of, how does he want it to affect? In goodness. And this is just the common goodness that God wills for us for one another. That we'd be loving to one another. We'd be kind and genuine and sharing and encouraging and bearing one another's burdens. That's what Paul's saying. I want you to be good to the people you love. Remember, he's gonna ask Philemon to act. And he says, Onesimus is your brother now. Remember the bond that you have with him in Christ. Why this goodness? Why this fellowship? For the sake of Jesus Christ. That he would receive glory, that he would be exalted, that others might know about him. See, this is cool where it begins with Christ. Because of Christ, we have this fellowship. Because of Christ, we want to be good to one another and kind to one another and love one another. And it all goes back to Jesus Christ. It's for his glory and for him alone. It's always all about Jesus. Here's a summary of what I've just said. Philemon, I'm praying that the participation that arises from your faith with one another in Christ may become effective in leading you to understand and then put into practice all the good that God wills for us and that is found in our community. And do this all for the sake of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 then, for I have derived. Think about Philemon who's reading this or he hears this. His friend, the apostle Paul, the prisoner, says this. My mic just fell off. He says this, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. My brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And a difficult letter, that is a great verse. I mean, it just cuts to the core of who I am and it refreshes me to hear that. The word comfort, maybe encouragement is better because comfort makes you think that Paul is suffering, which he is. But what he's saying is, my joy in Christ increases because of you. And you encourage me to follow Jesus even more. I'm in chains, but I want to follow him more when I hear about the love you have and the way that you are refreshing the hearts of the saints. The heart, this is another, in this very small letter, there's a couple themes going on. But heart is gonna be mentioned a couple times. Paul, in fact, he says, Onesimus is my very own heart. That's what he's gonna say later, and we'll get to that in a different week. But heart is the word used to explain the deepest part of a person. At the core of who you are, your deepest concerns, your deepest fears, your closest held beliefs, your greatest passions, that's your heart, that's who you are. And Paul says, Philemon, your love refreshes people at the deepest, in the deepest sense of who they are. You see, Philemon's love is not superficial. It's not a Band-Aid on an open wound. It's not like, oh, I hope things get better. It's he's diving in, driven by faith in Christ, motivated by love, and his ministry cuts to the core of who people are. And it refreshes them, it encourages them, it heals them. Why? Because it's growing in goodness and kindness. It's refreshing the heart because it's driven and motivated by love. And church, if we want to be refreshing to one another, here's the key. It's refreshing because it starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. Paul is building a case here in this opening section. He's arranging an argument and we're going to get to it, but he's going to ask Philemon to act. And exactly what he's asking Philemon to do, we don't know, but we'll get there and we'll try to figure it out together. But he's gonna ask Philemon to respond. Why should he respond? Why should he respond to Onesimus? because the gospel has changed everything. It's changed the very fabric of life, the way we should relate to one another, the way we should perceive one another, the way we should care for one another. It's changed everything as far as everything goes. But here in this text, our relation with one another. So how do we respond to this gospel message in Philemon? I was telling Kimmy as I'm preparing, you know, this week, I said, I'm kind of nervous about this because it's conceptual. It's a truth. It's an idea that's true, obviously, but I don't have any real, like, go do this, and that's how you apply it. But here's what I would say. The gospel has given us an amazing fellowship with one another. You see, the word that Paul uses for fellowship in the Greek, he's the only one that writes that word. And he takes this word and he says, this is significant theology. That we'd have a fellowship together that I cannot put into words. I struggle to put into words how deep it is. Perhaps that's why verse 6 is so hard to translate. Here's what I would say. Stop looking for the fellowship that your heart longs for in the world. Stop trying to be refreshed in the world. Stop trying to find the friendships that you long for in the bars, at your job among non-Christians. Turn to your brothers in Christ who have the same faith in Jesus. That's where you are refreshed. I once heard someone say, God loves to bless his people, and the main way he blesses his people is through his people. Do you want to experience the love of Christ? Then among your brothers and sisters is a great place to live and dwell. Now we are no longer lost trying to refresh our hearts, trying to satisfy the longing of our hearts alone. We have one another. Paul is building a case and he starts with this. The gospel message has changed everything. He even tells Philemon, bring your private life into the public so that your brothers could refresh you and lead you onto the gospel again. The coolest part of this text is that the circular, it's Jesus and then Jesus and then it's about him. The love we desire is from Christ. And I'm sure Philemon would say, hey, I love because Christ loved me. Christ refreshed me. You see, Philemon was a fugitive as well. Philemon was running from God, running away. As Onesimus was running away. And Paul, he's saying, did I skip verse 3? I skipped verse 3. Let's go back to verse 3. Grace to you. This is a great place to end. The Lord is gracious. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, Onesimus ran, you were running from God, but remember how God saved you. It was by his grace. You didn't earn it. And Onesimus, he hasn't earned anything. Perhaps you should show him the same kind of grace that Christ showed you. And Philemon, you were running from God, but you are at peace now through Christ. Our brother Onesimus, we can all be at peace in Christ together. We have everything we need in Jesus and much, much more, including this beautiful relationship with one another. I think that's my cue to end. You know, Rena's crying and Kimmy has to lead worship, so. Let's pray together. Would you pray with me, brothers and sisters? Thank you, Lord God, for this beautiful message. Though it's difficult to translate, perhaps it's difficult because words cannot describe the relation, the fellowship you have given with us together, the saints. That we can refresh one another, be encouraged by one another, encourage one another, that we don't have to be afraid to bring even our most private sections of our life into the gospel because we love one another. Lord Jesus, would your love drive this church? Would your love just steer our community? I pray that your love would just wash through and bring us closer and closer together, all for your glory, that you might be seen more and more and savored more and more, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, in Christ, we have all we need, much more than what we can fathom. And one of those refreshing things is a fellowship together with Christ. So, let's go with this truth that we are loved by a great and awesome God, and let's have a meal together. God bless.